The Lord led me into a direction that absolutely applies to marriage, but this is going to apply to everybody honestly, the sound of my voice, because we're going to talk about the issue of forgiveness. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word this morning? Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. What is clamor? It is planning. You're planning on doing something evil. Be put away. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Two very simple verses, but so much depth and power in these. And I believe the word of the Lord for us today is God is calling us to forgiveness. God's calling somebody to apologize. That could be the fruit of today's service. And honestly, I don't care about that as much as what I care about what some of y'all have been carrying around for weeks, maybe decades. Maybe you fought on the way to church this morning. It happens sometimes. But I believe God is going to work a powerful miracle in our hearts today. So Holy Spirit, we just exalt your name. We exalt who you are in this place. And we ask, Lord, first and foremost, be present here in such a tangible way. Lord, we already know you're here. But in a tangible way, Lord, would you just make yourself known to us individually and corporately? Make yourself known so that we walk away from this place differently than the way that we walked in. And Lord, I pray a special blessing over dads in the house today. Lord, over these amazing men that have done so much in life, they've served, they've led. Lord, they may have made mistakes, they may have had victories, Lord, but nevertheless, they're human beings that I believe are very much deserving of honor. And so today we honor our dads. And Lord, for those in the house that maybe this day like today is a little bit of a struggle, a little bit of a challenge, I ask for the healing virtue of Jesus Christ to flow through hearts today. Flow through minds, to redeem mentalities, to redeem emotions, and to redeem history. Believe in God that in you the best for them has yet to come. So we say to you, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honored forever and ever. We say all of this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Make sure you give someone an awkward high five before they are seated. I'm a book reader, and my wife has gotten me also to be a book listener, and so I've got this philosophy that everybody should have a book in the backpack. And you're like, well, I don't carry a backpack, well, briefcase or whatever. Everybody should be reading something to kind of learn and to build, to grow. I just think that leaders are readers, and so I always say you got to have a book in the backpack, and now in my brain is I want a book in the backpack and a book on the phone. I'm an avid reader and a listener to books. In fact, when we were away for our anniversary, I'll tell you a book I discovered that I found it because I thought it was going to be a little bit sillier, but it was serious. It was called Batman and Philosophy. That was one of the best books I've ever read in my life. And if that was my textbook and in college for philosophy, I might have had a different minor. But the philosophy behind storylines in the Batman universe, again, I shocked myself, but I think I walked for miles listening to Batman and Philosophy, but that's not what I'm preaching about today. There's a book out called Forgive for Good, which quite simply is a 10-year study of what happens when we forgive. Listen to this. People who forgive have fewer health problems overall in their lives. People who forgive suffer less physical symptoms and stress. People who forgive have lower blood pressure and muscle tension and a higher immune system. Now get this. People who just imagine forgiving, like you're just imagining forgiving people, which think about the opposite, because I think what we normally do is when we're mad at somebody, we imagine what we want to do to them. We imagine scenarios where they are going to pay the price and you're going to feel really good about whatever happens to them. Don't clap to that. That's not good. But it says this, the data says people who just imagine forgiving somebody know an immediate improvement in this, their cardiovascular, muscular, and nervous systems. Just imagining forgiving people. So the data is clear. You don't have to work out ever again a day in your life. Just sit around, watch TV, and imagine forgiving people, and you're going to be as fit as can be. That's the data that's here. But it's literally one of the best workouts that you can do for your life, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And it's one of the best things you'll ever do, period, is forgive somebody. And my heart has always been for years, when I've worked with marriages, is to give marriages freedom. I think, historically, I think the church has kind of been knocked a little bit because we don't give a lot of images of what real good freedom in marriage looks like. Freedom just looks like this. Freedom only looks good when women submit in marriage. Nobody amen to that. Save your lives this afternoon. Marriage only looks good if this is just what's going on. And we never talk about good and healthy marriage, but I'm here to say this, that you could try to have the best marriage possible, but if you are harboring unforgiveness, you are dooming your marriage for misery. And my goal is to give you freedom. But the process of forgiveness is going to be found in the path to freedom. So if you want to be in the path of freedom in your life, freedom from danger, freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry, freedom from freedom from things that are going to plague your soul, the path to get freedom, you're going to find the process of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is huge. In fact, read this cover to cover. You're going to discover something, that the whole premise of why we have showed up here and why we do what we do is based upon the premise of forgiveness. Our lives, our relationship with Jesus is built on the premise of forgiveness. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 3 and follow all the way to Revelation chapter 22, you're going to see that once humanity stepped away into sin and separated ourselves from God, that God has been on a redemption path ever since that day. Why, he is a God of forgiveness. Somebody thank God for forgiveness today in the house today. I'll say it this way. Without God so loving the world, and without God so willing to forgive, we all would be so utterly hopeless. He is willing to forgive. And so we look here at Ephesians chapter 4, and we've got this amazing scripture. So Ephesians is written by a man by the name of Paul. Paul is actually writing from prison because he has been put in prison because of the gospel. To know a little bit of his history, Paul used to be known as Saul, and Saul wasn't always a kind, gracious gentleman. In fact, instead of him being put in prison for Jesus, he was putting people in prison for the sake of Jesus and many times seeing to their martyrdom. In other words, he killed people who followed the way. And he has this encounter with Jesus. He is completely knocked off his horse, which is not metaphorical. It literally happens. And then he has this conversion experience where he comes to know Jesus, and then he just goes on this path of, I'm following him, I'm going to plant churches, I'm going to lead people toward Jesus, I'm going to raise up leaders, and he is propelling the kingdom of God. This guy has so much transformation and has gone through so much forgiveness in his life that he becomes one of the greatest writers that we know of the scriptures. In fact, he writes a majority of the New Testament. And out of this, he is writing to a church in the book of Ephesians. In fact, it's a letter to a church in the city of Ephesus that got passed around to churches all around to help give them instruction. And right here, he is talking about, in chapter 4, how to walk and grow spiritually in the confines of community. In other words, you need people to grow in Jesus. Wish somebody amen to that, because you're sitting around people you need in your life. In the day of deconstructing faith, I hear it all the time. I'm a Christian, but I don't need church. I think that's a lie the enemy plants in people's hearts. The church needs you, and you need the church. You can become a Christian without others, but you can't maintain the idea of Christianity without having community in your life. You need community. And so Paul writes this passage about how to have community and help and wholeness in your life in the midst of being around people. How do you get spiritual transformation in community? And he writes these simple words: let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with malice. So be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving others, as Christ has forgiven you. And so if you are a note taker, and I know that you are, there's two questions I want you to write down, because it's really a two-stage process of forgiveness here that I want to help you with. You may say, well, Pastor, I don't have a problem with forgiveness. Well, probably pride, but we'll talk about that on a different day. But you may encounter somebody that needs forgiveness or needs help with forgiveness. I think we've all met them. In fact, I think all of us have been there. So if you're a note taker, write this down. Number one, what's mine to own? When it comes to the process of forgiveness, we have to ask the question, what's mine to own? This is what verse 31 is all about. And now it starts off, and my ESV translation says, let all bitterness, but I actually like the NIV's translation a little bit better, because the NIV starts off with this, get rid of. Get rid of. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, you are holding on to something that you have to get rid of because it's toxic. And so Paul is identifying ownership. You are owning something. He's not saying, get ready because bitterness or wrath or anger, clamor and slander and malice could come your way. He's writing to the church saying, listen, it hasn't just come your way. It's inside of you. You're owning it. And so he's talking about ownership because quite honestly, when somebody hurts me, do you know what I immediately think? I think outwardly toward that individual that just hurt me. I look outside and I look forward. I look at that individual. I don't look on the inside. And so what Paul is really challenging, he's like, listen, pay attention to what's happening inside of you when somebody hurts you. Pay attention to what's happening inside of your soul when somebody has come at you. Yes, they've done something. Yes, they made you feel a certain way. Yes, they may have wounded you. But listen, before I can actually forgive somebody, I have to come to grips with what's going on in my soul. Because you can't give if you don't understand what's going on. Like, say, let me give a scenario. And if my mother's watching, this is not a real scenario. Mom, I love you. Say mom calls you. And now we're a family that plans, and we've got, like, my parents live up in Lake City near Cadillac. My wife's parents live over on the east side, over in Detroit. And so we, for years, have had to rotate Thanksgiving with one, Thanksgiving with the other. So we plan far enough ahead because we do this rotation thing. We have to always navigate family events that way, birthdays, things like that. So say mom calls me and says, so let's talk about Thanksgiving this year. And I immediately say, you know what? We're thinking about doing this. And she comes back at me and she simply says, well, that's not what I was planning. I expect that you were going to be here this year. And she starts getting a tad aggressive. Not that my mom would ever get aggressive with me. Love you, Mom. But say she starts getting aggressive. It's like, wait, this is what I expected. You were supposed to be here this year. This is when you're supposed to arrive. This is the type of days. Here's where you're going to stay. And now you're not even going to show up for Thanksgiving. I'm like, listen, it's my life. It's my Thanksgiving. It's my family. You've just got to deal with it, which you should never say to your mother. And things get heated. I put the phone down, and I'm upset. I'm just seething, and things just start getting heated. Now, before I turn my attention toward my mom, who is very angry at me, I first have to ask the question, what in this is mine to own? What am I feeling in the moment? Am I feeling shame? Am I feeling anger? Oh, she's doing it again. I'm not 8 years old anymore. I'm 48 years old. But we have to start off in the place that simply says this, what is mine to own? And the reason why we start there is because we have to identify and check our hearts before we deal with somebody else's heart. We have to allow ourselves to feel what we are feeling and begin to work on that, because if we don't identify what's going on the inside, Paul tells us this is what it's going to manifest, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. If you don't identify it, then that's what it's going to grow into. All of this from a phone call about Thanksgiving. And what we end up doing is we end up saying, she should have never done that. But if we don't check our hearts and ask ourselves the question, what's mine to own, we may discover that we could have been a part of the issue. Why? Because we forgot that 3 months ago that we said, hey, looking forward to Thanksgiving. We're going to plan on doing Thanksgiving with you and Dad. We're going to come up north. We're going to be with you. You know, we're going to stay for 4 days instead of 2 days. And I could have been the issue having set her up for an expectation, and then I dashed that expectation against the rocks. It could be that I said something to my sister that got back to my mom, and now my mom is stirred up because of the gossip that's now going on because I was talking behind her back and my sister's talking behind my back, and all of a sudden, this stuff is stirring up. And so often, we want to attack on the outside without owning what's happening on the inside. And what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, whatever the anger wants to do inside of you, whatever offense wants to happen inside of you, cut it off. Cut it off. And so often we make the person who hurt us, we make them the source of our feelings. They made me sad. They made me angry. They made me scared. They made me insecure. They made me feel unsafe. And I'll say this, that makes sense to a point. But they may have been the source of the offense, but they are not responsible for your response to it. They may be responsible for the hurt, but they are not responsible for your response to the whole offense. They may never ask for forgiveness. Maybe they never will. Maybe they have passed away and they never can. But I'm here to say this, that my first step when it comes to getting freedom through forgiveness, my first step is this. I am responsible for my response. They are not responsible. And that leads me toward number two. Write this down. What's mine to forgive? What's mine to own and what's mine to forgive? Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Should ask yourself the question, who would I be if I were free from this offense? Some of you have never thought beyond the offense because you have found so much identity in that place. Ask yourself the question, who would I be if I were freed from this offense? Or maybe another question is, what do I lose if I actually forgive? Have you ever thought about what you would lose if you forgave somebody? In fact, I'll help you out. I'll give you three things. Number one, the first thing you lose is a sense of power and control. We lose a sense of power and control. I mean, doesn't it feel good to be right in the house? All right, your pastor, when he went away with his wife, was an absolute jerk. Not to her, but we were vacationing in Ohio, and every time I saw an Ohio State hat or a shirt, I walked by, I'm like, national champs! And threw that in the Ohio State fan's face. She's like, are you literally trying to start a fist fight? I'm like, I might. Vacation Dave's a little bit more unhinged. Doesn't it feel good to be right? Doesn't it feel, there's something about the feeling that if somebody has offended you, that you feel this sense of power and control because you are sitting in the higher seat and the superior seat over that individual. That happens in marriage, doesn't it? One person amen me in the back. Somebody, like my wife offended me, you know, and she knows it, and I love it. Because she knows it, and I get to be the superior person. Because then I feel powerful, I feel in control, I feel like I'm in the superior seat. And Satan has deceived us into thinking that when we forgive, that we lose power, control, and superiority. I'm here to say this, one of the most powerful things that you can do in your life is forgive. And one of the weakest, most cowardly things that we can do is actually hold on to it. So we lose a sense of power. We also lose a sense of being the victim. Nobody actually wants to be a victim, let's be real. Nobody wants to be a victim. But our culture has glorified the identity of being a victim. We overly identify with being victims, and we will say this, that they did this to me, she did this to me, he did this to me, who would I be without this? And we get lost in this mental, emotional preoccupation that simply says this, but if I forgive them, then what do I have left? In other words, we don't get to play the victim card any longer. And now I do want to say this, is I don't ever, ever, ever want to trounce on the pain of an individual if you have been a victim of abuse, of hurt, of scandal, you name it. I will never trounce on that, but the difference between I am being victimized and I'm living an identity that simply says, I want people's favor on me because I was a victim. There's a difference, and we got to be cautious with that. The third thing we lose is the mental and emotional preoccupation that says, I get to stew on this. I get to hold this over Ann's head for a while now. I've one-upped her. We lose these things. And holding on to unforgiveness, it's like a steady diet of sugar and caffeine. You know those people at your work that walk in with an energy drink and then they're snacking on donuts and then they're buzzing all day long and you just want to look at them around 2 o'clock in the afternoon when they've absolutely crashed? When you're living off energy drinks and sugar constantly, which constantly are the same thing, you get a burst of energy, but it's not sustainable. That's unforgiveness. Burst of energy, but you can't sustain a relationship. You can't sustain a marriage. You can't sustain your friendships. You can't do it. And so Paul writes this word to Ephesians, and he says that forgiveness, it's an act of kindness and compassion. Well, an act of kindness and compassion to who? Two people. Number one, the person that offended you, and secondly, to yourself. One of the greatest acts of compassion and kindness you can ever give to an individual is to forgive them. And one of the greatest acts of compassion and kindness you can ever give to yourself is forgiving yourself. Because forgiveness, quite frankly, is a rejection of power. If someone's hurt you, you do feel in charge for a little moment. But to refuse to forgive, you hold on to power. Understand this, if power is your way of life, and I know that because you're probably upset at me right now, writing me a little anonymous note. If power is your way of life, I'm here to tell you this, forgiveness is not a possibility. See, Jesus uses forgiveness as the litmus test for knowing whether or not you are a true disciple. Forgiveness is the litmus test. If Christ has forgiven you, how dare us hold back from forgiving others? He has blessed us. He has encouraged us. He has given us that type of blessing. How dare we? And in fact, we're told here, forgive one another, not because you feel like it. It says forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Think of all of the things that Christ has forgiven you from. Think of any sin that you've ever committed, sin that should have damned you to hell. And think of all of that being erased. And now we get to raise up in salvation and walk as new creatures, fully forgiven, fully redeemed. So how dare we withhold that from the people that are within our lives? So if there's nothing to lose with forgiveness, what have we to gain? I'll give you two things. Number one, freedom. Freedom. Well, when we forgive others, don't we give them freedom? Listen, forgiveness actually does less for other people than what it does for yourself. I've described it this way. You know, it's been described historically this way. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, assuming it's going to kill somebody else. Freedom is what happens when we forgive. We free ourselves, and sometimes it brings freedom to others. But when we walk with unforgiveness, it's like running a race with cuffs around your ankles. The second thing we get is a whole and open heart. We don't have to live fractured and cut off from the people we love. We experience peace and what Scripture calls the peace that passes all understanding. But Pastor, the person that hurt me, they brought about pain. You don't know what they've done to me. They will never fess up for what they did. They may never ask for forgiveness, but I'm here to say this. You may never, ever get the satisfaction of somebody coming back to you who hurt you, who offended you, who abused you. You may never get anybody to come back and say, I'm sorry. But friends, I'm here to say that your freedom is not contingent upon their decision. Your freedom comes through Jesus Christ, and you can still have that freedom. Who would you be if you chose to be free? Wow, that rhymed. That sounded pretty good. And I'm here to say this, that just because somebody has not asked for forgiveness does not mean they don't deserve it. I need to let that sit for a second. Just because somebody has not asked for forgiveness doesn't mean they don't deserve it. Because that's not how Jesus worked. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus is bleeding on a cross. One of the greatest torture devices this world has ever known, bleeding his life out. And he looked at the faces of people who spat on him, who denied him, people who actually put him on the cross, the people who went over judicial and lawful terms and conditions and breached everything imaginable to just get him to be killed. In their faces, he said these words, Father, say those words with me, forgive them. What's the rest say, though? They know not what they do. Extending forgiveness to people who would never turn to him. Forgiveness to people who killed him. People who scattered his disciples. people who wanted to end his life and his ministry. See, it's easy, it's so easy to make what people have done to us bigger than what Jesus has done for us. It is so easy to make what people have done to us bigger than what Jesus has actually done for us. And we make our freedom contingent upon what other people do. Stop being bound by waiting for the apology coming from the other person. Don't worry about that. Worry about what's happening in your soul and lead the example of what Christ would do in the situation. We got to watch our hearts, because sometimes our hearts can get out of hand with the simple and even the stupidest stuff. Ever got mad over anything stupid? The honest people are here. The liar heads are over there. All right. So let me come up with I'm only coming up with a scenario. This is not, on the most part, true. All right. I like shoes. I know. Shocker. And I'm a diva with my shoes. I wear my Adidas Crocs in here, and I carry my shoes in, and because I don't want them touching the outside. It's my preacher sneakers. Come on, cut me some slack. I like my preacher sneakers. So when we're at the outlet, because that's where usually I would buy most of my shoes, so I immediately walk to the clearance, and I don't always look at the style. I look at the price. I look at the size. I'm like, babe, look at these. And these are $9. She says, there's a reason why they're $9. And because there was a time in my life where I would wear really, really bright shoes. I remember finding these bright red Adidas. I'm like, oh, honey, look. I'm like, I can show you the world. I'm like, I'm all excited about this. I went into a Disney mode. And she's like, that's not you anymore. That's not you. Let's look at some other ones. And so, but if I, these are $9. I'm losing money if I don't buy these. And has anybody ever heard that before? So, you know, I put them back, and I slide the thing back, and I walk out of the Adidas store. I'm like, oh, there's Nike. And same thing. And I'm like, look at these ones. She goes, what situation would that fit? They're like, you know, track cleats. I'm like, I don't know. And so we put those back. And I know this is really dumb, really stupid. But how many of you know that sometimes the most simple things in the world can stick in our spirits? And what we end up doing is we just start putting down a foundation of our offense. It started off with simple sneakers. I'm sorry to do this to you, baby. Could you come up here? You look so beautiful today. It's Father's Day. Just right there. I know. Just. It started off with sneakers. But how many of you know if you don't ask what's inside of you and actually deal with what's inside of you, this is how sin grows. And this is how the enemy works in our lives. It's to start off with the simple, what about these sneakers? And all of a sudden it's turned into, why do you get to tell me what I'm supposed to wear? Wait a minute. Didn't you just buy a pair of shoes that had a similar color to them? Why is this so different? Why is this so different? You know what? I'm a grown man. I ought to be able to buy what I need to buy and wear what I need to wear. And by the way, this is all for ministry. If I don't have those shoes, people might not see Jesus the way they need to see Jesus that day. Why do you gotta embarrass me in front of people? And now, after service, all I'm gonna hear is, go Ann, go Ann. You know what? You are just like your mother. This is what we do. is we take our offense and we build a fence between us and our spouse. We take every block of our offense and we start building it up against the people that we love, the people in our lives. And all of a sudden we start living with this distance and like, oh, we can still hold hands and we can still hands across the way. But you have built up something and you are saying it's all her fault. She did not put that thing within me. She said something and it was up to me on how I wanted to take it. And know what we do in marriage is we build walls and we call them boundaries. We build walls like, I've just got a boundary with my parents right now. I've just got a boundary with my spouse. Listen, there's a difference between actually formulating good emotional boundaries and then setting up my offense and trying to help myself and soothe my own soul with my own sin and say, listen, I'm just going to keep holding on to this. I'm just going to mask it as a boundary. I'm going to mask it as this is a little thing that we've just got going on in your life. But I'm here to say this, that if you want to destroy your marriage, build walls with your offense. Get rid of, the scripture says, all malice, all deceit, all anger, all wrath. Get rid of this stuff because what it's meant to do is to divide you. God's goal is always unity. The enemy's goal is always division. So what if we had godly men and women would simply own what's inside of them and say, listen, it was shoes. And as much as mad as I was, that is no excuse for the way that I talk to you. I brought your mom into it for Pete's sake. Why? Because I wanted to hurt you. The things I felt about you that I was upset about. Forgive me. I let it go on for days. I gave you the silent treatment, which I didn't realize was the thing that you wanted because you like a quiet house. I brought tension to this home that was so unnecessary. So much tension that I could hear the kids asking, what's happening? What's going on? And you just very kindly didn't throw me underneath the bus in front of the kids. You just said, it's okay, don't worry about it. But underneath the surface, I created the tension. I should have showed up the second I felt a bit of offense and just talked to you in the car right when we left the store. I should have had the conversation. I have felt some things that led toward mentalities that I need to confess and just to simply say, I apologize and ask for your forgiveness. I need to lay down my own opinions and my own ideas because the only way marriage works is when two servants are in love. I want you to see something that happens when we forgive. When you and I forgive, come here, baby. We build a foundation of forgiveness that we could stand on. Thank you, baby. If I could have my keyboard players out here. I don't even know where I am in my notes anymore. This is the foundation that we were meant to build our lives on. And the foundation only happens is when we decide to forgive. And every time you forgive, this is what's cool. Every time we choose to forgive, we actually shorten the gap. What does that mean? Is that means when we practice forgiveness and we build our foundation, we shorten the gap between when offenses happen and what we do with those offenses. And the goal is that when the offense happens, that our process is not to say, how long can I hold on to it? But the process says, what can I do to deal with this now so that I'm not building up the walls, I'm not building up the barriers, but I'm getting myself in the place where I have a foundation of freedom in my life built on forgiveness. I love Skittles. My kids were mad when they changed the green to apple instead of the lime. So someone amen'd me there. But this is what marriage really is, and this is what relationships is. It's really, relationships are sweet. Community is sweet. Perfect, imperfect, it's sweet. And what happens is we get containers like marriage, we get containers like best friendships, we get containers like families that hold what's sweet. And the reason why I think so many people struggle with forgiveness is because what happens with offense. Not only have the Skittles gone everywhere, but I got broken glass around here now. And the reason why so many people struggle with forgiveness is because they know for them to forgive, now we've got to go get the scattered pieces of that which was once sweet. And mixed in is the shattered remains of what used to be. And to pick it up, there may be some cuts. There may be some bandages. There may be some brokenness that you've got to work through. And so what we do is, I'll just start over. I'll find a different spouse. I'll find a different church. I'll find a different friend. I'll find another one. But what happens is we just continue to break vase after vase, a relationship after relationship. And until we're willing to start picking up the fragments again, we will never truly know freedom and wholeness that we were meant to know. Because that's what Jesus did. We sang it this morning. He picked up all of our pieces. He picked up the pieces. The shattered remains of what I had been. He picked up those pieces and put me back together. Pastor, I don't know if God can put it back together. Have you started trusting in Him yet? Have you started forgiving yet? Listen, I understand. Forgiveness doesn't mean you got to trust again in terms of the immediate. Forgiveness doesn't mean that friendship should be reconciled. Let me be clear with you. Sometimes you need to forgive, but that friendship does not need to be reconciled. There's a lot of wisdom that's got to go on. There's a lot of counseling that's got to go on. But nevertheless, freedom comes when we dive into forgiveness and we simply kneel down and just start grabbing a piece at a time. I think it's one of the most therapeutic things that we can do is instead of bearing down our anger and let it become exactly what Paul wrote about anger, maliciousness, clamor, bitterness, all of the things that anger wants to grow into. He wants us to bend down and begin to start picking some things up. And so here's what we're gonna do this morning. You were handed a card when you walked into this room. At the top of that card is a Greek word, and the Greek word is forgiveness. It's the ancient Greek, and it's just the Greek word for forgiveness. It's the same word that you're gonna find here in Ephesians chapter 4. In a second, I'm gonna ask Pastor Olivia and Emily just to kind of sing over the congregation. And I'm gonna ask you to do a couple things this morning. I just feel like the Holy Spirit is doing something mightily. Do you remember the word that the Lord gave earlier in the service that He was going to bring walls down? Such a prophetic moment for what we were gonna illustrate. So when I heard it, I mean, it literally just shocked my heart. I'm like, wow. But you've got that card, and what I'm gonna ask you to do is something very brave. I want the Lord to really search your heart this morning. Psalms 139, search my heart, oh God. And so in a few seconds, I'm gonna pray. And while they sing, I'm gonna give you about a minute or so. I would like you to write down on that card somebody that you feel like you need to forgive. And if you don't know who, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And if it's a name you don't want to write down on there, that's probably the indication that's the name that ought to be on there. And what I'm saying this morning is forgiveness doesn't mean the hurt never happened. Forgiveness does not mean that what they did was okay. Forgiveness is that issue is no longer going to have rulership in my heart. Jesus is. Jesus is. So Lord Jesus, I ask that right now, you would just start doing a work in people's hearts. You would search our hearts and know us. You would search our lives and know us, God. Lord, there are things and there are people that we have tried to simply forget, and we thought forgetting was going to make it okay. But Lord, we're not here to forget. We're here to live in freedom. We're here to lay something at the feet of Jesus. Believe in God that you're going to do more in this service, Lord, than we've ever asked, expected, or imagined. So Holy Spirit, do a work. So today, Lord, we thank you for your work, for your word, and for how you're touching lives and even transforming lives even right now. To you, our God, our Savior, we give all honor and glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you, dads, and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Dads, may he turn his face towards you and grant you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, amen. Have a wonderful Father's Day.